Amen and amen. What a beautiful morning. That snow swirling around, horizontal, hitting you in the face as you get out of the car. Makes you alive. It feels like you're connected with things. Have that cold run through you. God has lots of ways of alerting us, of waking us up, and a good cold snow in the face is one of them. Seriously, so is a sunset, so is the pain of an injury, or the hug of a loved one. And one of the things he has for us to know how important we are, each one of you are, is your connection to people, your connection to family. Marriage isn't just laid out for us as some convenient way to have society organized. It's a belonging. A wife belongs to her husband. A husband belongs to his wife. You own each other. You're made into one, and the children belong to both of you. So that little huddle of a family is a safe and a meaningful place to be. And I pray that your families are that. If they're not, seek a way to make them that. If it's just distractions and busyness that are pulling you aside, then push that stuff away, and this afternoon or tonight, huddle up as a family. Pray together. Play a table game together. Go for a walk in the snow together. Hold hands. There are times in our family I've told the children, everybody's got to bring a joke when they come to the table. We need to laugh. Got to bring a joke. Can't come to the table without a joke. Something. Laughter is powerful in connecting. But we need each other. And the other family the Lord gives us is the permanent family. That temporary family is so important in connecting us to ourselves and to our Heavenly Father. But the spiritual family he's given to us is eternally significant. And that's what you are today. You are a beautiful sight, and I hope you realize and feel how critically important and priceless you each are. Jesus had some things alert him to his place. If you turn to Matthew chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14, we'll be in there for a fair amount of this lesson. Jump around a little bit. Verse 13. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd. And felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we get into today's lesson. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, please help us to learn from our Lord, your Son. Help us to learn his life, his heart, his perspective, his pain, his joys, that they may be ours, Father. Dear God, please help us to have soft hearts, to turn off the distractions from the world, and to focus on your word. Father, we pray for this time together, that this assembly can lift us up and encourage us, and it can bring us to a true and a focused worship of you and an encouragement to one another. Thank you, Lord, so much for this time and for the beautiful, powerful snow swirling around us outside. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, why did Jesus want to go off and be alone? When he heard about John, he withdrew in a boat to a secluded place by himself. Some writers talk about this day in Jesus' life being one of his most painful, one of his most difficult. And John chapter 6 has a lot of details about this day in it. But we won't be going there today. We'll be bouncing between Matthew, maybe a little Mark. Jesus had just heard about John. What did he hear? At the beginning of Matthew 14, Herod Antipas, this is the son of Herod the Great. This is one of the sons of the Herod that rebuilt the temple, the Herod that threatened Jesus as a baby. This is 30 years later, and this is Herod Antipas reigning in Jerusalem. And that family, the family of Herod, was intensely corrupt. Corrupt in power, cooperating with the Romans against their own people. They were Jews. They were a Jewish family, but they had cooperated with Rome and had basically sold out themselves in order to have political power in the Jewish area of the Roman Empire. And they promised cooperation with Rome in exchange for this. And so many of the things of the Jews were compromised, and many of the rights of the Jews were cast aside so that the Roman army could march up and down through the country as they wished. And Herod Antipas continued that idea, but it was more than just political corruption. It was monetary corruption as they built palaces for themselves in order to be the kings or the regents of the area. But it was more than just that. It was also moral corruption. They cast off wives casually. They married within their own family. They married nieces and cousins and the like. And in this case, Herod had taken a liking to his brother's wife, Philip's wife. And he had taken her himself to be his wife. And while the people, Jewish people who said, "Why, what's going on? That's not right." Or maybe they had just seen it done so many times. Herod the Great had wife after wife after wife as he cast off one after another for his own convenience. And in this case, Herod Antipas had taken his brother's wife. And John the Baptist would have none of it. And as he would tell crowds of their own sins and their own need for repentance, he stood and he told the local king, "You need to repent of this relationship you've taken." And he would not. And as Herodias, the wife of Philip, who'd Herod had taken, got angrier and angrier over this, she connived a plan. And on Herod's birthday, their daughter dances before Herod in the crowd. And I guess you can get sort of a sense of how worldly and how ungodly this family had become, that their own daughter would dance in front of guests like a worldly king would. Well, you know the story. The crowd is pleased with his daughter. The king is so pleased. Herod is so pleased. He says, "Oh, sweet girl." It's not his daughter, by the way. I should correct that. It's Herodias' daughter. It's this lady's daughter. And he says, whatever you want, up to half my kingdom I'll give you. Some foolish, ignorant, rash promise. She goes to her mother and says, "What should I ask for?" Now, Herod liked John. Herod liked John's honesty. And she says, "Give me the platter of the head, give me on a platter the head of John the Baptist." Herod was deeply grieved, was quite sad. But he, because of his guests, because of his party guests, would have been too embarrassed not to follow through with his oath. The corruption was deep in his life, moral corruption, political corruption, financial corruption. And he had John beheaded and given to the girl. Jesus hears about John and needs to go off by himself. The Son of God, our Lord, trying to bring care and righteousness and purpose and a moral underpinning to our lives, a repentance before God, feels deep in his life and in his heart the loss of his own cousin. Senseless, idiotic death. Purposeless, except in God's hands, who does great things with it. So Jesus goes off to be by himself to pray and mourn, and he can't even get to do that as the crowd follows him. And this is when the 5,000 are fed. In the middle of Jesus' grief for his own cousin, the 5,000 are fed. But it's not just that. That's at the beginning of Matthew 14. Turn back a couple of verses to the end of Matthew 13. When Jesus had finished these parables in verse 53, Matthew 13 is a great series of parables that we won't touch today. He departed from there in 54, verse 54. He came to his hometown and began teaching in their synagogue. And as they were, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are his sisters, are they not with all of us? All with us. When did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and his own household." And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Mark says in this parallel passage, he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. He only healed a few sick people. So Jesus is rejected. He's confronted. He's got a resistance in his own hometown against believing him. He goes from there to hear that his cousin has been beheaded in an idiotic, evil whimsy. He goes from there to get by himself, and the crowd comes around him. And in verse 15 of Matthew 14, after he's walked on water, had his confrontation in the boat with his apostles, his disciples. Verse 15, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat their bread." And he answered and said, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" And jumping down to verse 7, this is chapter 15, verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 15, verse 1. And now I'm in verse 7. "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. His people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines, the precepts of men." These Pharisees, who should have been joining John in their opposition to Herod's lifestyle, instead, the Pharisees have chosen the politically expedient side of things, and they don't want to upset the apple cart. For they're left kind of alone at the temple. If Herod will just cooperate and play with the Roman Empire and be corrupt, then we can have our own temple, we can have our own pathway, and the Romans don't mess with us. And so for political expediency, for their own convenience, they don't oppose Herod, and only John one man stands up to tell the king that he's wrong. But they will travel all the way from Jerusalem to find Jesus and confront him about washing hands. They won't stand up against the ruining of a family. You can imagine the corruption that Herod was having in his family and its effect on the nation. Well, if he can cast off his marriage and marry another, why can't I? And obviously Jesus ran into that problem as well. But they'll travel a great distance to confront Jesus about washing hands. Jesus is grieved. Jesus can't get support in his own town. The one man who understood him and would support him has been executed foolishly. Those who should be standing for right around him are instead being legalistic and micromanaging the lives of people. They won't stand up for the important matters. And later on, when Jesus rebukes them and said, "You measure out a tenth of your spices, but you won't stand up for the important matters." And he lists justice, mercy, faithfulness. Even the crowd, even his time with the crowd, and you can read all about it in John 6, who expands on this story with a lot of detail. Even his time with the crowd deteriorates into an argument about who you are and how could you possibly know Abraham, and what does it mean that you say you must eat my flesh? And they take offense at him. He has confusion and evil and opposition in every direction, and he goes off for a little time alone, and he can't get that. He can't have that. They won't give it to him. His own disciples are confused. His own disciples, even after he calms the storm, after he's walking on the water. The verse in Mark reads, "For they had not gained any insight from the loaves, for their heart was hardened." They had seen 5,000 people fed with a few loaves and fishes, but they hadn't gained anything from it. So even those closest to him weren't understanding. This was an extremely difficult, painful, lonely time in Jesus' life, and it really centers around this one day with thousands upon thousands of people coming to him. He feeds them, and they follow him again, and they want him to feed them again. But in the middle of all that, in Matthew 14, I'll get these right. Matthew 14, verse 14. "When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them." If you could imagine the death of a loved one, your loneliness as nobody supports you, nobody believes you, nobody trusts you. You go home and your own home won't help you out. You go to the religious leaders and the religious leaders are getting on your case over some tiny little detail in your life. You see political corruption. Your closest friends aren't there for you. And in the middle of this, rather than Jesus' anger coming to the surface, rather than Jesus demanding to be alone and truly marching off away from all the people, instead he wades into the middle of the crowd with compassion. Our Lord, at all times of his life, lived as a man of compassion. Compassion's an interesting character trait to carry with us. It mixes care and humility. It mixes vision and a consideration for someone else's feelings. Empathy is a powerful part of compassion, but so is humility. Arrogance doesn't breed compassion. Pride doesn't breed compassion. What pride breeds in the same mix of situations is judgmentalism. Wow, what did these people expect coming out here so far away from the town? Good for them. They're going to get hungry. Well, you have a long walk. No. It's their own fault, of course. They're out there so far away from town with nothing to eat. They're rushing to see him because he's a miracle worker. They're just using him, so to speak. They're amazed, appropriately, but not for unselfish reasons. But rather than Jesus being judgmental and distancing himself from them, he pulls in close with empathy and care and humility before God and them. What Jason read for us is our Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Full of compassion. What I'd like to encourage you to do is to develop Jesus' perspective on compassion. Whatever the difficulties that are pounding up around you, financial, health, loneliness, a lack of support, lack of loyalty, struggles of all kinds, don't let it build up and have you push people away. Instead, look at the needs of the people around you and have compassion. Develop compassion. The needs of friends, but also the needs of strangers. The needs of family who may be difficult among you and not supportive and not helpful. They need your love, but also of people you've never met. In 2 Chronicles verse 16, excuse me, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it reads, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is toward him." God is eager to show his compassion. God is eager to connect with people. God is going or looking all across the earth, constantly looking for ways to connect with people. We have homeless looking for help down the hill. We have families around us who are hurting and struggling in marriage relationships, in family relationships. We have a drug abuse that, at least over the past years, has been getting worse in the Matsu Valley. We have a serious a variety of painful events going on in our nation and in our own community. Your hands, your lives, your hearts are Christ's contact with them. So even in the midst of your own pain, even in the midst of your own difficulties, even in the midst of your own loneliness, even in the midst of your own of anguish with people not understanding you and not listening to you and maybe not caring about you, or you feel that they don't, Christ shows us how to have compassion, how to get out of ourselves and get out of that pathway of thinking and to care and to contact others around us. When he saw the large crowd, he felt compassion for them. And then he proceeded to heal them and to feed them. Well, we're not in the business of physically healing people ourselves, but we know who does. I was so touched with Ben Baker oh, this is years and years ago. He was still here as a young man and was talking to me about meeting somebody who he had been inviting to church. He saw him in Walmart, and they told him some difficulty that they had. And he said, well, so we stopped and prayed. And I looked at him, and I'd never heard that before. I mean, that sounds pretty silly. But I'd never heard of anybody stopping in the middle of a department store to have a prayer. My mind just hadn't done that. Prayers were things you did when you went off by yourself or had them at home or had them in a group or whatever. Prayers weren't things you did in department stores, not in grocery stores. What's that for? Except how compassionate it is. Except for how caring it is. Except for how immediate it is. Except for how powerfully connected to God and Christ it is. And I took that rebuke from him and thanked him and went back to him later and thanked him again. And I've been talking about it over and over since. The power of active compassion, that we care. A Christian always cares, and especially cares for that which is most important before God, and that is the hearts and souls of people. Certainly, people have gotten themselves into their own difficulties. Certainly, we have too. But a compassionate heart like God and like Christ is one that gets out of our own troubles, gets out of our own mindset, gets out of our own self-focused, and reaches out and heals in prayer to God, and feeds with the word and with literal food, and spends time with people. Even people like this crowd, even people who might be difficult to us, as this crowd was to Jesus. This is the same crowd that ended up leaving him, in which he finally turned to his disciples and said, are you going to leave me too? It's the same crowd. That's the people he had compassion on. So let's be vulnerable. Let's be a family that's vulnerable. We have a powerful God who is powerfully answering our prayers, who is powerfully caring for us, who is powerfully protecting us, who is powerfully forgiving us, who is powerfully saving us, who powerfully promises us an eternity with him. We have nothing to fear in this life. So let's be more vulnerable in being a compassionate people and putting ourselves out there to care, connect and care for people that God loves. As we have compassion on them, they'll see God's compassion on them as well. If there's any here this morning who have not been baptized into Christ, if there are any other needs that we can help with for the congregation, we have a baptistry ready. We have people who can help you. We'll pray for you right now. We can set up a Bible study for you. We can do whatever it is that we can do with God's help for you. Please stand and join as we led in song.